2 Corinthians chapter number 6. Now, we're talking about Christian conduct, and one of the things that's hard for people to grab a hold of is is that you have to understand, 2 Corinthians 6, we're good. You have to understand that in a Christian life, there are sometimes choices you have to make. In life, there's always choices. No matter what your place is, even if you're a kid, there's always choices that you have to make. So the Christian life is no different. Now that you're saved, there are certain things you have to choose to do, and there are certain things you have to choose not to do. And that doesn't mean that your altar is separated. It doesn't mean that you're pharisaical. It just means that you know that all things are not expedient for you, and there are certain things you just shouldn't be involved in. There are certain things that in modern Christianity, they think it's this everybody jumps in the swimming pool together. You don't do that in Christianity. There are certain swimming pools you don't jump in. There's certain individuals, there's certain groups, as we talked about this morning, that you don't hang around with. You say, why? Because it's not good for you, and it also sends a message to those that are weaker in the faith. And what it says is that, well, it's all kind of a unclear line. No, I want to make sure there's a definitive line, so that if people that are watching me, they know there's certain crowds that are wrong crowds to hang around with, and that goes even for the religious crowd, believe it or not. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, he says this, pick it up if you will, all the way down to verse number 14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. We talked about those vessels this morning. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Brother Larry, you pray and ask the Lord to help us tonight. Would you please?
Teaches and preaches tonight. I pray we get some help. I pray we claim the blood of the Lord Jesus and on a clean heart tonight.
Amen.
And God gets
Amen.
Cleaned up enough to accept the Word. The Word might be to good, fertile soil. So we need your help. That's why we're here. And Lord, we're looking for a message, Lord, for us. I thank you for what the preacher does in effort, Lord, to put forth something, Lord, that we need. And we Amen. Thank you for this time. That's not just the time of the year, but this age, Lord, that the age of grace, God, that are times that we're able to get in. God, pure on the merits of you, what you've done, God. The grace that you put forth, Lord, in dying for us. We thank you for that. We thank you for the folks that joined up with us this morning.
Amen. Amen.
Pray grace on them, Lord. Mercy on them. Help us, Lord, to encourage them, God, and pray for them, Lord. And pray for anybody else, Lord, that may be heading that way, Lord. Just thank you for all you've done for us now. We ask you'll help the preacher, help our hearts. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. As you're being seated, I'd like for you to come to Revelation chapter number 3 and then 1 Corinthians 6. Now, we'll be in a few places in the Bible tonight to try to teach you a principle that is not taught very much anymore. Revelation chapter number 3, and that's a principle, and I might say this, the doctrine of separation. There are certain things and certain people, certain teachers, certain teachings that you shouldn't have any part of. Now, if I were to tell you not to be involved with the charismatics and all the tongues and those kind of things, you'd agree with me wholeheartedly. If I were to say you shouldn't be involved with Roman Catholicism because they worship Mary and they believe sacraments are how you get to heaven and keeping the golden rule and then taking the sacraments and baptism and all the other stuff, you would understand wholeheartedly. But when it comes to false teaching and false preaching, many people in the age that we live have decided that it's just open season. You can't be open to everything. He gives you some specifics. He says, listen, what fellowship hath light with darkness? The passage that I just gave you, ladies and gentlemen, although it is used all the time to justify not marrying an unsaved person, and it would fit there, very easily to fit there, has to do also with you as children of God not fellowshipping with the wrong people that are sitting at the wrong table doing the wrong things. The fellowship with the Lord at the Lord's table is not the same as the ones that fellowship with the devil at the devil's table. If somebody's fellowshipping with the devil at the devil's table, you shouldn't be having fellowshipping with them at the Lord's table. if somebody's doctrine is wrong, like Mr. Gibson's stuff is all, if he's sitting at the table with devils, what makes you think he can produce a movie that'll give you something the Bible won't give you? Other than vivid and living color kind of pictures kind of thing. You know what the Lord says? For your good, He says, come out from among them and be separate. That's God saying that, not a Baptist preacher. You live in a day and time, what's called Laodicea. Laodicea has to do with two things that are more than anything in the last days. Number one, it is a period of lukewarmness. You're not hot, you're not cold, it's called fence riding. You kind of play both ends against the middle and see where it falls, and just whatever makes yourself comfortable, what makes you feel good, and however, whatever crowd you're with, you're like a chameleon, you just sort of adjust around them so that you're always comfortable. You don't want to make them uncomfortable. And the second thing about Laodicea, other than being lukewarm, is you have the attitude of sort of mixing and mingling with everything and everybody. Lukewarmness, Laodicea, the rights of the people, so people trump God. That's what Laodicea means. Look in Revelation chapter number 3, and he's referring to the last age before the Lord raptures the church out. That's Revelation chapter number 4, and it'll be after or before the tribulation. It'll be when God's done during this age of grace, as the brother prayed earlier. In verse 14, to the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, that be the Lord, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, he said it to you enough times, you should get it by now, I'll spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I'm rich and increased with good, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable, and poor and blind and naked. That's God's opinion of the final church. The final church does not have to go into apostasy, but what's happened is, it's like the church is running hot, but they opened up the cold water spigot, and you let enough of the cold water in that eventually the water starts to cool off, and then it goes from a boil to a simmer, and then from a simmer, it starts getting cool enough that you can put your hand in it, and the next thing you know, the cold water overtakes the hot water, and the water becomes lukewarm, and nobody likes even coffee lukewarm. We like tea. Some like hot tea, some like cold tea, but nobody likes it really right in the middle. You got to be real thirsty to drink sweet tea that's at room temperature, at least for me anyway. So what I'm trying to say is that the church is intended to be hot. One fellow said to me one time, he said, preacher, here's the thing. I'd just soon go ahead and be cold. That's not what the Lord wants you to be. He wants you to be red hot. But the church nowadays has opened the doors up and letting the cold wind blow and letting the cold water in the tub, and before long the cold water literally overtakes the hot water, and there's not enough hot water anymore before it winds up infecting and infesting the entire pool, and everybody's just kind of cooled off. And so anytime the water gets stirred, anytime the water gets agitated, anytime there gets to be a little bit of heat, there gets to be a little excitement, there gets to be a little bit of, it's all of a sudden like, man, let some more cold water in, let some more cold water in. It's getting too hot, it's getting too hot. Because generally speaking, the lukewarm Christian doesn't like it when it gets too hot. Come back, if you will, please, in the Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. Notice what he tells you there in that passage. Let me get back there to it. Is it making any sense to you at all? Make it 1 Corinthians 5. Let's go there. 1 Corinthians 5. Separation is not just from worldliness. It's about being mixed up with all types of unbelievers. I told you this morning in the 1 Corinthians, they got all messed up with the gifts, with unbalanced liberty. They got messed up with the misuse of the Lord's Supper. But by the time they get to 2 Corinthians, they have already gone far and beyond that. Now they're dealing with spiritual problems, another spirit, another Jesus. They're dealing with false teachers and false preachers. You say, why? Somebody left the water spigot on. It's your job, and I hate to put this on you, it's not the preacher's job to heat you up. It's your job to keep the pool hot. It's not the preacher's job to always be the thermostat inside that turns it up and then winds up turning your heat up and trying to encourage you. I'm going to do my best to encourage you, to strengthen you, but you have a responsibility to maintain a hot pool. Right. You do that by your own prayer, by your own Bible reading, by your own preparation before service, by your own giving, which I failed to mention to you this morning, and many of you have asked about it. Not this coming Sunday, but the following Sunday, we'll take up an offering for the church property next door and encourage you to get in on that if you'd like to get in on it. We're coming to the end of what we currently have. to be able to get the parking lot paved and the curbs put in. And if you want to be a part of that, we'd be glad to have you to be a part of it so that we can get that stuff taken care of and people have a place to park around here. Well, preacher, you preach like you preached this morning. We won't have to worry about parking. That's God's problem. Amen. Who knows? Out of the two or three that left, maybe there'll be a dozen or more to come back and say, well, how come they left? The job is to please God. Make the pool hot. People don't like it when it's hot. They just seem to be kind of cool, tepid. Just sort of let it. It's your job to keep it hot. It's your job to amen it when it's right or obey it when it's difficult on you. But you have a responsibility as much as the preacher does to be prayed up and to be prepared for what thus saith the Lord, and you keep the pool hot. Don't wind up letting the world cool you off. Running with the wrong crowd, especially this modern-day religious crowd, will cool you off even though you're not doing the same wickedness that other people are doing. It will cool your jets. You get somebody that gets up and preaches. I can't imagine preaching. Now, this is just for me. I'm not like everybody. But I can't imagine somebody preaching out of Daniel chapter 5 and getting up and saying to you, now let's get in our Bible and let's talk about Belshazzar, that fine upstanding king of a man that was out there and he had some issues. And it looks as if maybe drinking might have been one of them, but let us not be too quick to judge. For you know, judge not, the Bible says, unless ye also be judged. So let's ponder for just a moment. What would we do if we had been given the responsibility as Belshazzar had been given? Maybe we too might have crumbled under the pressure. And let us feel pity and empathy for such a man as he and having such social pressures as... Okay. That's keeping it hot. That's rolling off pretty good. Might have said that this morning in the building before tonight. You say, why? People have grown accustomed to lukewarmness in church houses. They've grown accustomed to when somebody gets up to preach with a question mark instead of a definitive statement. People in the last church are trying to get up and say, yeah, God said, I don't know that He really said that. They're used to people saying, what's your opinion? Instead of, this is what God's opinion is, and your opinion doesn't matter. They have grown accustomed to the church catering to them instead of us catering to God. They've grown accustomed to the church being a social program instead of preaching about Jesus. And it's your job to keep things hot. Yes, but you can't do that with one foot over here in the cold water all the time. They tell me, I don't know if it's true, when I get hot, I fling the covers off. I figure cool all of me off, I'll get back under the covers quicker. But they say to me, if you just put one foot out from underneath there, it'll cool off your whole body. Well, unless it's on a block of ice, it's going to take a while. Maybe if I put it on there and the blood pumps through it after a while, it'll wind up eventually getting up to my water head and maybe it will cool me off. Or maybe because my foot's on the ice, I'll think cooler thoughts than I did before. But now I'm thinking water, now I'm going to probably have to get up and go to the bathroom. That's when it's going to cool off. So the best thing to do, but they tell me that it only takes a little bit to cool you off. So when you're out there running with the rest of the world, even if it is religion, you just listen to a little bit of contemporary, you just listen to a little bit of that modern socialized communistic style of preaching, just a little bit of that too much blessings for good, then all of a sudden you wonder why you're running cold. Because it don't take much to cool you off. Look at the will in 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. I hope that you're already there. Verse number 9, the Bible says, I wrote unto you an epistle not to company with fornicators. That's pretty bold, isn't it? Well, that'd be a difficult thing in the modern church. I know people nowadays that come to church and they're fornicators and they think nothing of it. And they look at me like I got a problem when I tell them it's still wrong. If that's what you want to do, that's fine. Why do you get mad at me for telling you that you're not supposed to do it? You wouldn't want your kids or your grandkids to do it, but it's okay for you. You see how you've changed? You see, you could say that just as little as 10 years ago and you'd near about tear the roof off, but now it's so commonplace in families nowadays and everybody's doing it. It's like, well, preacher, we all know that's there, but it's the 5,000 pound elephant in the room. Everybody does it, just nobody talks about it. Let me say something to you older in generation. Your generation has a very bad habit. You think that just because you don't talk about it, it doesn't exist. Your way of handling problems is don't talk about them and don't discuss them and don't bring up matters or that's going to create or cause a stir. And so the elephant's walking around pooping in the living room and stuff, and everybody's just walking around like, I don't smell nothing. Do you smell it? I don't smell. No, I don't smell. Everything's fine. We're all doing great. Everything's wonderful until the elephant sits on you. That's the problem with you as an older generation. I'm in between. I'm a tweener right now. I'm not quite in the older generation, but I sure ain't with the younger generation. The younger generation, down below about where Brother Manning is down here, you're the same way. Well, let's just don't talk about it. You can't accomplish nothing not talking about it. You can ignore it. It doesn't cease to exist, ladies and gentlemen. You don't just, well, let's just don't speak about it. Hey, God says, let's talk about it. He says, open rebuke is better than secret love. He says, them that sin, rebuke before all that others may fear. But the modern church is like, let's just keep it clandestine. Let's just keep it quiet. We're no different than the Roman Catholics. We just hide our fornication. We just don't hide our pedophilia. You all get all jacked up about the Roman Catholic priests messing around with all the kids and stuff like that. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm with you 100%. But how come you don't open your mouth or you don't say a word about all the fornication going on in the church? With the TV screen and the computer screen and everything else. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Welcome home, preacher. We're glad you're here. We got this to look forward for the next year. Yes, you do. Why? Because you're going to hit the judgment seat of Christ one day, and the Lord's going to say to me, did you tell him? That's all he wants to know is, did I tell you?
Amen.
That's what will cool you off, just keeping your mouth shut about it. Well, preacher, that you just don't understand. Hey, I don't have to understand. The Bible tells me clearly, stay away from it.
Amen.
He said, I said to you not to keep company with those individuals that are fornicators, yet not altogether with fornicators of this world. Or with covetous or extortioners or idolaters, you must needs go out of this world. What he's saying to you is that you can't not just have relationships or fellowship with them because you got everybody in the world you're dealing with. But he is saying that it shouldn't be going on in the church. He's saying, I'm saying to you, you can't go to the gas station without being around fornicators. And liars and cheaters and stealers, you can't go to the grocery store. But he's saying when it comes to church, you shouldn't be running around with people like that. And that includes hooking up with them on your cotton-picking social media. I'm going to take the leash off of here one day, and you're going to take the bridle out of my mouth. And I'm going to tell you, one of these days, that thing is going to ruin you. You're fooling around with that stuff, and you know good and well, you think you got it, but it's got you. You think I'm kidding you? Turn it off for a week and see how long you can go without it. Just turn it off for 15 minutes without checking it. I bet you have a hard time now in church, especially if the church goes over for a few minutes. You're jonesing because you can't wait to get out there and check and see who binged you whenever you were in church.
Amen.
I don't know about you. You say, well, preacher, you just haven't caught up with the age. That's one age I ain't going to catch up with. I don't have time for all that, and in my mind, I'm not that important that all these people want to know who I am. That's what drives that thing. All these people are interested in you. So you're a legend in your own mind, so you've got to get out there and let all the people know what you're doing. I'm in the bathroom right now. I've got to get my hair done now. I'm going to go buy this today. I'm going to go buy that. Oh, you should see what my kids did. Oh, here's you pictures of this, and here's you pictures of that. And we have star athletes, and we have star, what do you call them, valedictorians, and we've got this and we got that. See, what you're really saying is to see what a great parent I am. Using your kids to hide behind and every pedophile out there is trying to crack your account to get pictures of your kids.
Amen.
Do it whatever you want to do with it. But some of you, your whole life is a mess and it's upside down because you're too anchored to this world and to your social media.
Amen.
And it shouldn't be so in the church.
Amen.
Well, that's just your opinion. Oh, it is my opinion. I believe it's biblical, though. Now, I've written unto you, verse number 11, not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or a covetous, or idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or extortioner, or one know not to eat. Well, if you can't eat with them, you sure can't be having a conversation with them. Well, preacher, they don't go to church, and they don't read their Bible, and they don't want nothing to do with Christians, and they can't stand individuals. He said, don't have fellowship with them. Well, I preacher, but they're my buddies, they're my pals, they're my friends. I got to be able to. Hey, what does he tell you in the Bible? You say, why? It's not for their good. It's to keep you from getting cooled off.
Amen.
It's to keep you from having to always apologize for what your preacher said. Well, you know, my preacher, you know how he gets sometimes. He gets a little carried away. He gets a little tired and he gets a little fatigued. He gets a little frustrated and he comes up and, you know, gives us a little negative golden oldie blast from the past. But he'll get over it and he'll calm down and everything will be fine and dandy. You're trying to cool me off. Whenever I feel that cold wind blowing from you, I automatically go the opposite direction. That cold wind scares me like a log being pulled away from the fire. It don't take it long to go out. I'm afraid of that. I'm afraid of that religion that's always telling me to shut up, sit down, and be quiet. I'm afraid of that reformalistic kind of a way of being that doesn't say, I can jump up and say, hallelujah, amen, glory to God, praise the Lord. I can get up and preach what the Bible says and not feel anybody trying to hold me back. I'm afraid when somebody's trying to cool me off because I'm afraid of what it'll do to my relationship with Him. I no offense intended. I don't want to have what some of you have. Some of you have way too much ice water in your veins. I want to run hot. I don't mean in an arrogant way. I don't mean in a sense of mad or losing my temper. I don't want God to look at me and say, well, I wish he was cold or hot. I want Him to say, that boy is running hot all the time. You say, why? Because it's beneficial for me to run hot on a regular basis. Come, if you will, please, to 1 Timothy chapter number 6. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. The carnal church had a time of it. And the real fellowship between Christians is not of a fleshy nature. We may get together and eat and drink and chat, but real Christian fellowship centers around Jesus Christ and the preaching of His book. If I walk in the light as He is in the light, I have fellowship with Him. I can't claim to be having fellowship, Amos 3:3, how shall two walk together except they be agreed? I cannot claim to be having fellowship with Jesus Christ and having fellowship with the world. It don't work. Amen. If the world likes me and is real comfortable with me, something's wrong in my relationship with Him. Amen. I didn't say you couldn't get along. I didn't say that you couldn't do business. I didn't say you had to be an arrogant jerk. But if the world is comfortable around me, it says something about my Christianity. Amen. Well, preacher, you know, you don't have to try to run everybody off. I'm not trying to run anybody off. I care about them, but I don't want them cooling me off. Amen. The problem that bothers me is that you don't mind being cooled off. It's the modern lackadaisical lazy when it comes to religion. Not lazy when it comes to sports. It's Sunday night. Where they at? Watching the ball game. Getting ready for work tomorrow. It ain't school. Ain't the kids still out of school? So, well, preacher, you know, they got to do other... I'm not talking about this time of the year. I'm saying that it's a dangerous thing when other things begin to take precedence over the Lord. And I like the old preacher when he said they've taken a holy day and turned it into a holiday. Sunday has now become the day off for everybody. Well, don't be putting pressure on me to come to church. Then don't come. I'm not trying to put pressure on you. But a Baptist preacher or any preacher shouldn't have to be trying to encourage you to come to church. There shouldn't have to be a single service about church attendance. It says something about people that don't want to attend church. Well, we don't like you. Then go someplace that you like, but for Pete's sake, go. Stop using me as your excuse. Find somewhere to go. You've probably been ruined around here. It's kind of like, well, that guy ain't going to preach, so I'm not going to go there. You know, you just wind up not going anywhere. That's what most Bible believers do. They've been under the right kind of preaching for a while, somebody that believes the Bible and preaches the Bible, and they go somewhere else and they recognize what preaching ain't supposed to be, and so then they just decide, well, I just don't want to be a part of it at all. Hey, you know what? If your boss told you to work overtime in order to help you to get promoted, in order to help you to move up the chain, you'd be willing to do whatever you needed to do. But when a preacher tries to encourage you to come to church for your good, it's like, don't be putting no pressure on me. Don't be trying to tell me to come to do what? Come to Jesus? To do what? Have fellowship with the one that saved you? What's wrong with encouraging you to do that? You encourage football players. You encourage basketball players. You encourage sports figures. You encourage your kids in school. You encourage your kids to participate in all kind of activities. But have you ever encouraged them when it comes to encouraging them in the Lord? The Bible says when David got depressed, he encouraged himself in the Lord, his God. He knew where to go when he needed help. The problem is that too many people wait until they need the help to encourage themselves. You might not be in the trouble you're in if you'd been encouraging yourself all along. 1 Timothy chapter number 6, verse 3.
If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, where cometh envy, strife, railings, and evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men, corrupt minds, destitute of truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such hang around and continue, because you can win them. Am I in the Bible? I'm talking about Christian conduct. You know what Christian conduct says? It says there's some people you're supposed to stay away from.
Amen.
Even in the name of Jesus. You say, why? Because of what it'll do to you. 2 Timothy chapter 3, since we're in Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, I'm trying to hurry. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. A lady said to me today when she got ready to leave, she came by the office there and she said, I haven't ever heard anybody so passionate. And I didn't know if that was a compliment or not. But I guess she came by. I guess she meant it as a compliment. She didn't just leave. But what would they say about you at work? I confess to you, it's easier for me to be passionate here than it might be for some of you on Monday morning at work. I confess it should be easier. But you know what's getting harder and harder? It's hard to be passionate about Jesus even in a church anymore. You get the stare down. You get the blank look. You get the, well, we just won't come and we just won't give and we just won't do. We'll show you. You ain't going to talk to us like that. Get up and stomp out like a spoiled brat. Take your doll baby, go to the house and suck on the bottle. Yeah, you say, oh, preacher, now hold on a minute. You're just, no, you hold on just a minute. You've been acting like a brat for far too long. You're talking about the Lord here. This is not a joke. It's not a game. You're not running a gamut. When you're trying to shut the preacher down, you're trying to shut God down. It sure isn't fun to get up here and tell you this and be sweating over this thing for a whole week and go through the holidays sitting here since last Sunday thinking, Lord, well, good night. I mean, what a Christmas message. What a New Year's message. The Lord says, yeah, well, welcome to the NFL, son. Tee it up. Let's hit them. What's your problem? Don't fear their faces. Get up there and preach. I said, Lord, you know who it is I'm looking at? He said, but Lord, you know, we're trying to get something done for you over here. And can we maybe we can deck the halls later on? No. My wife knows something up all week long. You okay? I'm fine. Well, you seem kind of distant. I'm fine. Well, you know, tomorrow's Christmas. Great. 2 days after that, Sunday. Burden. A heavy weight. And you sit there and go, whatever. That's a strange thing. 2 Timothy, the Bible says this, chapter number 3, look if you will, please, in verse number, make it 3. Without natural affection, truce-bakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of them that are those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God. Sounds like the United States if I ever heard it. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, keep hanging out with them because they're good for you. Because you're trying to get them in. You don't want to offend them or upset them. What does he tell you? From such do what? Lady says to me, well, I'm just going down here to 1122 or whatever the thing is, and I don't really see the problem with that. And I mean, I know their music's wrong and I know their preaching's wrong, but they have such a great spirit of fellowship. They have the power of God on them. He says, turn away from them. Well, but preacher, I think if I go there, then maybe they'll come here. He says, turn away from them. I get real concerned. Now listen carefully to what I'm saying. Anybody that wants to come here is welcome. You understand that? But I get real concerned when the church begins to have a little this too much of a worldly flair to it where you can't take preaching anymore. And what that indicates is you're starting to cool off.
Amen.
At the name of reaching people. The object of the church is not, believe it or not, to reach people. It's to glorify Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And whenever it gets to the point that's like, well, now, you know, can you just tone it down? We got people that have been around here over 20 years that were here when it was rough. I mean rough. I mean too rough.
And they endured it, and they're still here. You just got to leave certain things to the Lord. The truth is, you're more worried about your reputation because it embarrasses you. That you mean you go to that church over there, that preacher yells over there. No preacher yells anymore. No preacher yells anymore. Well, yeah, ours does. He's kind of, really sorry. Whenever the church gets too worldly, it'll cool you off way too quick. You know what'll get to happening? You'll get up here and you'll have these kids get up here and they sing a song like My, 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 and you sit there and go, yeah, that's real nice. Or they get up here and quote Scripture, boy, and go run through that whole thing in 1 Thessalonians 5 and quote that entire chapter, and you're like, yeah, okay, golf clap. Yeah, it's real great. It's wonderful. This is wonderful. Okay, they get up here and sing Come Thou Fount, and they're out singing. There's about 20 of these kids up here. They're out singing 100 people.
Amen.
That ought to supercharge your batteries. That ought to jack you up. If you have little kids, you're looking at how they're being raised, and you ought to be saying, thank God, glory to God for some people that care enough to see that they get raised right. But whenever you get that worldly flair that comes in there, the first thing you start noticing is the music will begin to slip and it'll become entertainment instead of ministry.
Amen.
And it starts being about applause instead of being about praise the Lord.
Amen.
And the second thing that happens is you can't take preaching anymore because you're too worldly.
Mm-hmm.
Cooling off. Yeah. You know what the Lord said? Turn away from them.
Amen.
Well, but preacher, you know, I mean, what if the numbers dwindle? He didn't say nothing about that. He said, turn away from it. I'm for anybody. I don't care if they come in here with green hair and a mohawk. I don't care if they got so many holes in them they look like a pincushion. I don't care if they've been painted with a paint gun from stem to stern and ain't got enough clothes on to make a pair of breeches for a blue jay. I'll take anybody that comes in here, but I'll tell you real quickly, whenever that thing begins to turn where the pressure comes from the people to chill out, cool off, relax, you don't need to be so intense. You need to stay up there behind the pulpit. Let me get down here on the floor. If I could have found room, I'd have got on them pews today. I mean, I was feeling it today. I mean, I'm thinking in my mind, Brother Eric reminded me the other day, back over yonder, I used to run across the tops of them. Brad would have to hold the first one because it'd fall over in him and Debbie's lap. But I was, boy, I'm telling you what, I mean, you say, well, preacher, you ought not get like that. No, you ought not get like that. I get good and riled up about that stuff sometimes. You say, why? Belteshazzar in the camp. Oh, you know, let's don't worry about why we're living and what we're doing. Whenever you notice a church that can't take preaching, you're in a dangerous place.
Amen.
That's becoming a worldly church.
Amen.
You ought to be able to take preaching on television and radio and dressing wrong and looking wrong. You say, why? Just to keep the world at bay, that's all. That shouldn't bother you at all. You ought to be, amen, that's right, preacher. I'm not living like all, but bless God, that's right. You ought to be able to take preaching on drinking and smoking and things that are, even if you're doing it, you ought to be able to say amen. It's still right.
Amen. Amen.
Nowadays, you're so cotton picking, hopped up on pills. All you want to do is talk about all the drug addicts that are doing the stuff illegal, but they're only following in your footsteps. Ephesians 4, there's a pill for everything nowadays. And they got some of you old men acting like you're 25 again. Like that's all that matters in life. You ever think the Lord made you that way for a reason? Oh, what's the matter? Did I get a little too close to the cotton for you? Preachers have to preach on stuff nowadays that preachers 5 years ago didn't have to preach on. You think it's all about your flesh? Is that what you think? You think that's real, being real masculine because you can still do something after you get a certain age? You've lost your mind. You think that makes you a kid? Where do you get that stuff? I don't know who planted that in. It has to be that cotton picking television that's in your living room that's constantly fishing your pond to tell you everything you ain't. Let me give you some kind of pill to make you what you ain't supposed to be in the first place.
Amen. Right.
Grow old gracefully and have a little bit of scruples about you. Have a little bit of common sense and bless God, have some common decency about you.
Amen.
Go down here to the old folks' home and they peddle that stuff like candy down there. For old people,
yeah.
That's nauseating. That's disgusting.
Amen.
That's nasty.
Yes, sir.
STDs run rampant down there among old people.
Mm-hmm.
Grandparents. Hey, be old.
Yeah.
I don't want to even know about that.
Amen.
Sorry, am I too close to the cotton this Sunday night? At least I held that back from this morning's message. But I feel better. I got it out now. I don't understand that. That stuff ain't Christian at all. That ain't the right stuff. Where is your mind when you are 60, 70, and 80 years old? What are you thinking about?
Amen.
What is your problem?
Amen.
Watching stuff with 15 and 20 year olds on the boat. What's wrong with you?
Amen.
You lost your mind.
Amen.
Your wife's having to put up with you and you're wondering how she still don't look like Twiggy because she's been living with you. You look like Jabba the Hutt. Got wrinkles all over your face. It looks like a road map. Your breath stinks. You've got false teeth. Amen.
Amen.
And you're wondering why she ain't attracted to you. Because you're an idiot. That's why. And you're ugly. And you're fat. And you're out of shape. You look like walking unset up concrete. You jiggle when you walk. You stink when you sweat.
Yes.
Amen.
Ephesians 4, verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried away with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to do what? He said they're after one thing. He said, what is that to do? To deceive you? Look in Ephesians chapter number 5, verse number 6. Are we in the Bible? Let no man deceive you with vain words. That's vain words, is just telling you how wonderful and how great you are. Men, I'm going to tell you right now, you ought to be glad that I preach the way that I preach, because your wife won't be interested in me. Because I'm not after your wives and daughters. Or your mamas either.
Amen.
They're like, oh, I would never put up with that. I got a wife. I ain't looking. I'm not up here in a golf shirt with the lights turned down and a microphone stuck up my nostril to try to coax and talk to somebody like I got something on my mind besides God and preaching.
Come on.
It ought to turn you the other way. It ought to make you like, yeah, I ain't really thinking about dating him, going out and having some after dinner drinks or like having a hamburger. No, I'm thinking, get me out of here.
Amen.
I'm thinking to my husband, if you ever talk to me like that, I'm going to knock the snot out of you. That's good. That's how you ought to feel. Can you see some woman with designs on Jeremiah? Oh, Jeremiah, I'm telling you, boy, hey, baby, you're looking good, man. You say, why? Every preacher in that Bible, when they preached, they didn't have a bunch of women running around following saying, boy, we sure would like to be with you, because they thought, man, that guy's something different about him. He's set apart. He's separated. He is different than everybody else. That woman at the well knew when Jesus walked up, after she heard him speak one word, she said, this man ain't like no other man I've been around. She knew he wasn't after what all the other men were after. Not being too plain for you, I hope, but you need to understand there's some individuals you need to stay away from.
Amen.
And let me just say this, you can help me by when somebody says something to you, but I just think he's a little in too intense, you'll say, thank God he is.
Amen.
It keeps him safe and it keeps us safe.
Good.
It's a good thing.
Amen.
It's not a bad thing. Thank you. Appreciate it. I'm sure he would consider it a couple. Would you like to meet him? No, I don't think so. Why? He scares me. It's funny how adults are scared and kids, you couldn't run them off with a baseball bat. I got drawers full of notes back there from kids. Preacher, we love you. How come that is? Because kids feel safe. It's adults that get nervous and uncomfortable. Cooled off too much. Need a good tune-up. Brother Matt tells me I need, even though it seems to be running fine, I need a good tune-up on the car every now and then. I said, it's skipping. He said, it needs a tune-up. I said, well, can you do a partial? He said, it don't help. You got to do the whole thing. You need a tune-up. I said, just replace one wire. He said, there's eight of them. I said, well, one a month for a year, that'll work pretty well. He said, and by the time you get to the last one, he said, that'll probably be the one where the problem is, and then the other ones are all broke down, now you got another problem.
Mm-hmm.
So you need a tune-up. And it might cost you a little something. But it'll make the car run longer and better. What a dumb illustration. Now some of you need a good tune-up. You need your oil changed. It's nasty. It's dirty. It looks like sludge. If you were to pull it out, you'd have to stick something up in there to try to suck it out of the oil pan. It's so long. Unless it gets real good and hot, it don't even melt enough to run through and run over the valves and keep them lubricated. It's been a while since your oil's been changed. You need a good cleaning out. David said, fill me with fresh oil. Why? I need a refilling. I need to be cleaned up again on the inside. God deals on the inside. He don't deal on the outside. I don't care if you're clean as a houndstooth on the outside. Some of you need a good oil change. Ephesians chapter number 5, trying to hurry verse number 6, the Bible says this, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be ye not therefore partakers with them. Excuse me, Lord. Did you say what I just thought you said? Yeah, I did. I said, if you don't want to lose your inheritance and you don't want to do anything, there's certain individuals that you don't need to be partaking with. In the context of the passage, it's unsaved people that are doing things they shouldn't be doing, and you run with them. Well, I just ain't got no friends. I don't know where society has taught you that the amount of friends that you have makes you something special. Jesus had many friends? Friends, ladies and gentlemen, are maybe, I mean, you know, they come and go, but a one good enemy will last you a lifetime. But are you so insecure that you think that because you have so many followers on Twitter or Facebook or Instagram or something like that, that those people are really your friends? That's a cheap sellout. It don't cost them nothing but a little time to peck out a few things on the keys. I really put a damper on the meeting there. A friend is somebody you can pick up the phone and call and they'll come get you no matter what the problem is. A friend is somebody that knows everything about you and loves you anyway. My friend, Brother Jim, said to me, I've got a few friends in life, but Peacock's my friend because he knows a lot about me that y'all don't know and he loves me anyhow. He said, what is that? Friendship. What do you know about that? You only know about what about them, what they're letting you know about them. That's not the real deal. They hadn't been put to the test. I got a half a dozen people I can pick up the phone and say, hey, I need something. What you need? Not, well, tell me what it is and I'll let you know if I can. No, when you call somebody like that, you know that they'll be willing to help you. You see, the world has now got you convinced that because there's a bunch of people that are liking you on something, that means you're liked. When's the last time you sent him a message and asked him to whether or not he likes you to give you a thumbs up or a thumbs down? Send him a message. Matter of fact, why don't you shoot him some of them pictures you've been shooting out to everybody else? Shoot them to him up there in glory. There shouldn't be such a hush in a Baptist church over that. Getting a little risque, are you? Lady, I hate to tell you this. You may think you still look like you did when you were 20, but now you look like an elephant with a diaper on. Put on some clothes and quit putting that stuff out for everybody to see. All that stuff just sagging everywhere all over the creation. You ain't some Christy Brinkley or something like that back in her heyday. Is she still alive? She probably went out with May Cohen's and Ivy's. 2 John. Just a couple more minutes. Brother LeCombre is back there thinking, man, we joined today, honey. We can't pull out this quick. If he'd have preached this before we joined, I might have said, let's wait another week or two. We're just getting started. You say, why? Because spiritual separation is a biblical principle. You say, why? It's not for their good, it's for your good. It'll cool you off. It'll cool you off. I'm glad I got a wife that doesn't cause me to stumble. It matters. There's probably nobody on the face of this earth that I know of that has more influence in my life than my wife. She has more time to be an influence. She can be in a bad mood and ruin me in no time. She can be in a good mood and change me in no time. Yeah, when mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. Well, say what you want, but that's a lot of truth to that. You say, why? Because I care about her and I don't like to see her upset. I'm glad she's not always trying to get in my way and be a Mikhail or a Jezebel. Amen.
That'd be hard to do what I do and have to deal with that. Now, you folks don't understand. My day can change literally in a matter of minutes. Telephone ring and all of a sudden, honey, I'm sorry, I got to go. See you. And put on a pair of suits. She'll shove a cup of coffee in my hand and I'm out the door. Or I'm in the office in there and she comes in and she sees me on the phone. And then she comes back in an hour later and she sees me on the phone. And then she comes back in there and she says, would you like some lunch on notepad? And go through sometimes an entire day and see her walk in the room and walk back out in no time I'm on the phone. I'm glad she doesn't say, well, I don't know what you're doing. I don't even, you think it's fun to work from home? That means your phone starts ringing while you're still in your pajamas. You say, what are you trying to tell me, preacher? I'm trying to tell you that some of you have been cooled off far too much. You need to heat the pot up again. 2 John, look if you will, please, in verse number 9. Here's a good 9-11 for you. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he both hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. That's not just for Seventh-day Adventists, Jehovah's Witness, and Mormons. That's some of the people you're running with.
Amen.
You're having them in your house. If you're trying to minister to them, that's fine. But if they're believers or say that they're believers, Romans chapter number 16, if they say that they're believers, you know what you better do? You better realize that everybody that says they're a believer ain't, and everybody don't believe like you do. And sometimes Christians, I get the privilege of going to some meetings, and I appreciate you folks allowing me to go to those meetings. I really do. It matters to me. But I watch sometimes people sometimes come to the meeting from another place, and they get a little excited about the preaching and stuff like that. And I watch how people can sequester those individuals with that evil communication we talked about this morning. And they try to, anybody that gets hot, it makes those that are cold uncomfortable. Anybody that gets excited, it makes those that are cold uncomfortable. You need to check yourself sometime and find out why when somebody gets a little bit heated up, why is it that it's bothering you? Is it really because they're that distracting, or is it because you're just a block of ice? The reason you don't want to get hot, ladies and gentlemen, is because you're conformed to the image of that ice tray and you don't want to lose your image, because if you get too hot, you'll melt. And you'll lose your reputation. I think some of you would be good for you just once in your life to just give a holy grunt for Jesus, you know. Or let out a little, amen. You ain't got to kick your leg up in the air like Brother Larry. But if your knee'd been busted as long as his has been busted, he'd be glad to kick it up any time because of what God did for him.
Amen.
You don't like it hot. I don't get that. You want to help me? Stay hot. Preacher, what can we do to help you? Stay hot. Keep it hot here. Hot. I mean so hot that when the roaches walk in, they got to walk back out. I won't have to preach. It'll be so hot in here, they can't stand the heat. They got to get out of the kitchen. You say, why? Man, ain't you ever walked into a church service and you hadn't been like you need to be? And boy, that thing is running, boy, wide open. And you just feeling like, man, I either got to get down there and get this thing right or I got to get out. I can't take it. I like it hot. But sometimes the heat gets pretty bad and you gotta quit and do something. Man, I gotta get on a fire suit or something because it's killing me.
Amen.
Brother Sam brought up a good point about this morning. Here's one guy reading the Word and he's shaking and trembling, and here's another guy reading the Word and he's completely at peace. Which are you? Meany, meany, tickle you, Pharisee. That guy's legs are banging together and bobbing together and he's scared, slapped to death and losing his bowels and everything else like that. Daniel walks in and says, woo-hoo! Well, that's one meeting I'm glad I wasn't in. Gonna be a bad day for you, man. Can you read that? Oh yeah, I can read that. You got good reason to be shaking. How come you ain't shaking? It don't apply to me. I wasn't here drinking out of his vessels. Using his vessels for unclean things. I got more sense than that. With all due respect, sir. Well, here's you some riches and stuff. Yeah, no problem. I got riches untold. Retirement plan out of this world. I like it hot. The three Hebrew children liked it hot. All right, Romans 16, and we'll close for tonight. Romans chapter number 16, verse number 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and win them over. Why do you think he says to avoid them? Could it be because they might influence you? Could it be because you are as tough as you think you are, that they might persuade you against your own will? Could it be that as long as you continue to stand there and argue, that they might move you, maybe not in front of them, but it might cause your mind to stray when you get away from them? Could it be it opens a door and allows demonic activity in your life? Well, now, preacher, you know, sometimes it's good to have them. We're not talking about a biblical discussion, an argument where there's individuals that are trying to persuade you to their way of thinking. You know what he says? He says to you to avoid them. I didn't write it. He didn't say argue with them. He said avoid them. You say, why? Because the Bible says, for they that are such should serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. When you come Wednesday night, I'm going to give you all the verses of the main problem that the church at Corinth had with Paul. Do you know what it was? It was the way he talked, not what he said. They did not like how Paul preached. The way he delivered the message. Paul was a learned man. Paul was trained at the feet of Gamaliel. Paul would have been the chief of police. He would have been with a law degree. Paul is a smart guy. You say, why? He knew how to address Felix and Agrippa. He was a very class-conscious guy. He knew he was of the tribe of Benjamin. He had been around. A Pharisee of Pharisees, you don't get to be that unless you got some walking around sense. And yet when Paul preached, the Bible says, oh, we don't appreciate him. He's rude in speech. Meaning he breaks it down where the common man can get it. Not rude in the sense of saying foul things, but rude in the sense of common everyday language. Not using his language to set him up above the people for the sophisticated people. By the way, did you feel that change this morning when we were getting ready to leave and we stood up to pray and I said, and by the way, this is at a king's palace. And there is no more sophisticated meeting you would have ever been in. These would be people in their tuxes and their ties and their ball gowns and coming up in their fancy. Did you feel how that thing changed all of a sudden? You say, why? When you preach that stuff, everybody thinks you're talking about the drunks downtown, talking about the people in the crack houses and all that. Uh-uh, buddy. We're talking about the highestfalutin of the highestfalutin that are walking around drinking the rich stuff, the stuff that and getting just as drunk as they are. There would have been no higher party than at that palace. Amen. This is the big shots that are going to be out here on New Year's Eve. All the people, the who's who in Jacksonville, having you a big party. Babylon and Jacksonville.
Yes.
Babylon and Detroit. Babylon and New York City, Babylon all over the entire United States, and who's there? All the who's who, all the upper echelon, all the people that are the movers and shakers, all the people that got all the money, all the people that spend $500, $600, and $700 on a pair of shoes and thousands of dollars for a suit of clothes or $2,000 or $3,000 for a dress and driving fancy cars and pulling up there with chauffeurs, limousines and drinking the best scotch and the best bourbon and the best wine in the house that money could buy and having all the rich foods and stuff like that. All those people walking in with the form and dignity of, oh, how wonderful we are. They get drunk just like common people in jeans and t-shirts. They get drunk off their liquor and common people get drunk off of beer. They're still drunk. One drinks Mogan David and one drinks a bottle of liquor that had cost him several hundred dollars for a bottle of wine so he can show off to all of his friends. I've spent several hundred dollars. This is supposed to be the common goal is to get drunk. That's the only reason you drink. You don't drink for no other reason. You drink to relieve tension. Pressure. I'm under pressure. I need something in the afternoon. It's happy hour. They have believed that slop for so long, you think you've got to have it to survive. And you're thinking, they make you believe, you watch that stuff, you think everybody's doing it. You think it's common. Well, everybody's doing it. Everybody ain't on that TV.
Amen.
God help you if you are. But that thing changed just as sure as I'm standing here this morning. There must have been some real sophisticates here today because as long as I was talking about the guy with the needle in his arm and the tattoos and all, they're like, oh yeah, oh, we wouldn't want nothing to do with them people, them nasty, dirty people down the street like that. They're fornicating just like they are and they're picking up high dollar call girls just like the other people are picking them up. Where somebody's paying 10, they're paying 1,000. But it's the same thing and it's a stench in the nostrils of God whether you like it or not. About time a preacher said something about it.
Amen.
There's no division and no respecter of persons with God. God looks at that rich guy the same way he looks at a poor guy. They're both sinners. That's how he sees them. You think you're going to impress God with all your millions of dollars and stuff like that? He owns the cattle on a thousand. He can buy you, sell you, trade you, do whatever you want. I mean, he owns everything. And what he don't own, he can create. You think you're going to impress God up there with your knowledge and your sophistication and get up there and you're going to dress it up and make it look pretty while you're back there in the coat room and things like that and stuff because you know somebody that's somebody in town because they're sophisticated. They're the grand poobah or such and such thing like that. You think God's impressed with that stuff at all? You're a legend in your own mind. And yet you'll see it on January, on what is it, December 31st. What is that, Thursday night? Oh boy, they'll roll out the red carpet. And people will come out there and put on party house and act like children at a 5-year-old birthday party. Blowing horns and stuff like that and throwing confetti in the air and acting like a stupid child with liquor in their hand. Well, everybody does it. Well, I don't.
Amen.
Her and I gotten to the point where we'd be lucky if we can even see the ball drop. We start watching it. Around 10:30, it's kind of like... Are you still in there? Yeah, I'm here. Okay. We're going to make it this year. Whatever. About 3 o'clock in the morning, and all of a sudden we realize the thing is still on. It's like, well, did you see that? She's like, no, Happy New Year. Shut up and turn off the TV. Let's go to sleep. I said, amen, baby. Watch the ball drop. I don't know. I've always thought maybe all of a sudden it gets to about 10 and then it free falls and shatters everywhere. That's really the only reason I watch it. Just because I'm thinking there's going to be like, man, wasn't that cool? But nowadays they got it all recorded, so I guess I can see it on Retube or YouTube or whatever that thing is. Rerun.